Welcome to our evening Lent and Vespers service. Please join me with the confession of sin on page 120. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.
Thank you.
We continue with the reading of our Lord's Passion history from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 15th chapter. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Here ends the reading of our Lord's Passion history. Thanks be to God. About 20 years ago, I was asked to go visit a young man who wasn't of a congregation I was serving, but he was in a drug treatment center over in St. Peter, Minnesota, and had recently been in trouble with the law. And as I sat talking to him, he was a cocaine and meth addict. As I sat and talked to him, he was recounting to me some of the trouble he had gotten into and some of the effects on his body and mind that his drug abuse had caused him. And he told me a story that had happened to him in the past week or two that had caused him to end up in law enforcement custody. And apparently he had gotten so high one day, he lived down here in a town in southern Minnesota, had gotten so high one day that for 3 days he completely blacked out and didn't know where he was. And he said he woke up to horns honking at him from cars. And he realized that he was standing in the middle of a street in a town. Turned out it was up way up into Canada. He had no idea how he had gotten there. And on top of that, he had absolutely not a stitch of clothing on and was just standing in the middle of the street. And people were honking at him. That's what woke him up out of his stupor. And law enforcement were coming at him. A couple of them had guns drawn to arrest him and take him into custody. And he remembered laughing at them as they came to get him. And later on, he came to realize just how dangerous and awful his condition really was. But at the time, he didn't think anything of it. It's kind of a picture of me and you in this sense, as far as how sin itself that's inside of us can alter, can change our perception of how wicked we really are. It can change our perception of just how intoxicated we are with this evil that is raging inside of us. And because of that, it can cause us to take our own guilt very nonchalantly, very blithely, very carelessly, sometimes very flippantly, and sometimes just laughing it off. And it's easy for us to think of our sin as just kind of a minor disturbance between us and God, and sort of something to be laughed at. And certainly the world around us wants us to do that as well. And it takes the revelation of God's word, his holy law, to come at us and to ultimately arrest us and to get us to see the seriousness of our situation and just how serious and awful and dangerous the situation is of our condition in our sin. In order to point this out to people, and in Jesus' day and before that, God had a very particular curtain erected in the temple. It was a huge curtain, 30 feet wide, 60 feet high. It was made out of 72 smaller squares. The Jewish Talmud tells us that it took nearly 300 priests on ladders, multiple ladders, to hang it up inside of the temple. And this enormous, thick wall, if you would, stood as a visual reminder of our wickedness that keeps us as a barrier away from God. You know, sometimes we falsely think that the reason that we don't see God is somehow because of him. We're the problem. You and I are the reason that we have any distance between us and God. We sometimes wish, well, why doesn't God just come down here and talk to us and show himself to us? We're the cause of that distance. We're the cause of that separation. Think about our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our first parents had perfect harmony with God at their creation, the way he made them. They were the ones that changed that relationship, and we are their descendants. We're the ones that have altered that relationship and caused this barrier to be put up between us and God. The impediment between you or me and God is me. It's you. It's our wickedness. It's our evil that has caused that. Listen to what Isaiah writes. He says to people, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. He goes on to say, our sins testify against us. Right in our conscience, as each one of us knows, the sins that we have, they testify against us ourselves. The ultimate thing that we deserve because of this is to be forsaken, is to be to have God absolutely turn his back on us and never allow us to be in his presence ever again. So behind this enormous curtain that hung there in the temple, dividing the holy place from the most holy place, this unseen God made his presence inside of that most holy place, and people were not allowed to go in and look at it except once a year, the high priest. There were special rules about it. You were not allowed to go behind that huge barrier. And in people's minds, I'm sure they at times imagined what this holy God behind this barrier thought of them. When they came into this holy place of the temple, well aware of their sins and their wickedness. And that's one of the reasons for us as well why the prospect of death in our future is something that's kind of terrifying, because we there's something unseen behind that. And there's still inside of us a tendency to view God and to think of him as someone that is angry with you and angry with me. And our consciences are what cause that. Our consciences that know my reality of my sin, that's what causes that level of fear in us. Now, God wants you and me to understand and to know just how seriously he takes your sin and my sin. It's not a flippant, blithe thing to him. It's not an irrelevant, careless thing to him. Our sin is serious business before God. And his justice intensely had to be dealt with in order for there to be any change in this condition between us and him. When I was a little boy, I remember a number of times my parents having to remind me of special rules when I went into the church sanctuary down in Thornton, Iowa. No running in the church. I bet I heard that 50 times as a child. And there were certain rules that made church and the church sanctuary different. The same was true in the temple. I can imagine parents telling their children from early on, don't you go behind that curtain. Don't go up to that wall. This is a very special place. Don't touch it. Just stay away from it. There were stories, I'm sure, that were passed around about the danger of going behind that. Can you imagine young Mary and Joseph as parents bringing their little child Jesus to the temple as they did so frequently, and probably passing on those very rules to him as well? And yet the great irony is this little child is the very one that God has sent into the world to go behind that curtain and to take our sin seriously, to deal with the fact that there is a barrier between us and God. This little boy will grow up to be the man we just read about in our text, who in his very body now must go behind that curtain and deal with a holy God. And he does this by going to the cross. He does this by going and shedding his holy blood to now cause a division in this great curtain that keeps you and me separated from God. And as he dies, he cries out and expresses for us to hear, he expresses the full weight of God's anger against my sin and yours when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve, to have God completely turn his back on us. That's what hell is. And so God didn't want that to happen to you and me. And so he decided, I'm going to make it happen to my son. And he forsakes him. He lets him experience every ounce of justice and harsh punishment that I deserve and you deserve for the things that that bother our consciences, so that you and I could be set free from that sin. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that dead body of Christ hanging between the earth and a holy God is the only thing that can tear down this barrier that has separated us from God. And in order to give you a picture of that for your minds, three times in the gospel, God very clearly describes the tearing apart of this huge wall, that it was ripped from top to bottom, all the way in half, into two pieces, the gospel writers tell us. And God had that very visual imagery, not only in the temple, but put into the writings of Scripture for you and me to realize and to understand the barrier is gone. If there's any problem of fear about your sins and judgment day, it's just in your imagination. It's not in the heart of God. God has taken care of the problem. And he has established and created peace between himself and all of his holiness and you and me and all of our wickedness. But he did it through the body and the death of his son. And he wants you to know there's no more reason to be afraid. The curtain is torn. Look at Christianity. Look at how God designs this faith. Every part of it, every command of something that is to be done up here, is to reconcile you to a holy God. The baptism you bring your children to is for the forgiveness of their sins and yours as well. The absolution that is pronounced is to declare to you into your heart, down into the deepest part of your conscience, that you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The body and blood of your Savior that dies right here on the cross for you is put into your mouth. How personal do you want this to be? Put right into your mouth to let you know that the payment is all done. There is absolute peace between you and a holy God. God just wants you to live in that peace. Just believe it, just trust in it, and go to sleep tonight with that on your heart. Amen.
with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.